I'm very thankful to be here with you this morning. And once again, welcome here in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. We have a continuation of a series that we have gleaned from the Scriptures on Israel. And it could be an endless subject. We've tried to glean some highlights of different points concerning it, and into, well, kind of like a timeline, and there are many interesting things to take a look at as we proceed along. And we know that it is rather real, yet, and historical, yet there are many things prophesied about Israel yet coming, and also symbolic to the work of Christ, the New Covenant, and into our future, and how it has a lot of things that are a likeness of our Christian lives, the work among Israel and their gathering. And it is a very real thing, but they also are going to talk about the restoration and gathering of the house of Israel. Not what about what the world likes to portray today, that Israel is just the Christian church and is done away with a belief in a literal restoring to the gospel of Christ and also of the gathering of Israel and so on, as the Scriptures declare. And that I believe it's something that once of a smokescreen today trying to take away from some of God's truths, and that's just one of them. I have a picture. And we were talking a little bit last week about the wilderness sanctuary, and it was just someone's rendition of what they thought it looked like and so on, and the different portions of the sanctuary. It was portable, as I mentioned, and we kind of honed the picture a little bit to fit and so on, with my technical assistant that has helped me here all week as it was put together. And anyway, you could spend a whole lot of time just on the wilderness sanctuary and the attributes or the symbolic meanings within it. You know, the court of the Gentiles, there's talking about where the altar of sacrifice, the table of showbread, the anointing oils, all these things. And as we even take a look in the book of Hebrews, talks about a lot of symbolic meanings, how things have to do with the person work of Christ. But in a literal sense, we find where this is a very elaborate, yet it was temporary, and it was also, once again, portable. They had to pack this down. They took it with them for however length of travel that they went into. There had to be, every tent pin even accounted for, so they could put this up according to exacting measures. Very explicit materials that they used, very elaborately in each of these things, And then, as we all know, or whatever the matter, that the innermost part, or the Holy of Holies, where the high priest would go alone and commune with God and offer up the sacrifice or the blood of the animal for the sins of the people. And we know that has to do with the person and the death and resurrection of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. But just wanted to take and give to show a little bit about someone's, there are a couple, there are different renditions of what people thought the wilderness sanctuary was like. And some even have their theories about some of these articles of worship still existing today, especially the Ark of the Covenant. Some claim they know where it's at and so on. But the main thing is our communing with God and coming boldly into the throne of grace, and that is the most important thing in Jesus Christ. And so, but we didn't want to really particularly spend our whole sermon on this. Just wanted to show a kind of a picture or someone's understanding what they thought the wilderness sanctuary was about. You know, the tapestries and the candlestick, golden candlestick, and the altar of sacrifice, and the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, the table of showbread, and so on. And the work of the priests and so on. We had talked about the tribe that was dedicated to the work of the sanctuary. And this is why we won't see a portion in the land here. Matter of fact, let me do this. This was a division, what should be the division of the 12 tribes of Israel. And what we won't find here is the land of Levi. They weren't given an inheritance in the land because their inheritance was the work of the sanctuary of the Lord. That was their, they were, remember we talked about this last week, about the those that were of the last plague that happened to the Israelites, or not, I'm sorry, to the Egyptians, but the Israelites were saved, and that it was that the firstborn in Egypt would die, and this was where the Lord had taken as his gift, or the tribe of the Levites, and they are, the work of the sanctuary was their inheritance. And we find a great portion that is given to Ephraim and Manasseh, and this was Joseph's inheritance amongst the land at that time, and so on. But as we also mentioned last week about those that went over Jordan in order to help subdue the land that was there, and those two persons were who? Joshua and Caleb, once again, okay. And those of the that could come out of Egypt, the Lord said they shall not enter in because of disbelief, because of their rebelliousness, and they did not keep the commandments of the Lord. And when they went into this land that we talked about, the idol and the golden calf they had made, the Lord warned them explicitly about the people of the land, didn't he? That they needed to make sure there was definition and separation to them because of the idolatry and the abominations, the idol worship and so on. And because they had graphic example of it in the land of Egypt, he warned them definitely. And especially, I want you to warn your children that are going to be going in. Because you have children that are there. They're not children anymore. They're upwards of 40 years old. How long did they wander in the desert? 40 years. So we had those that come out of Egypt, but there are those that are born in the wilderness, and they're about 40 years old. And there's this whole other generation, and they warned, you know, Joshua to teach, and Joshua was teaching them. He says, you need to teach your children about all these things, and teach them about the Lord and your testimonies and your about how great the Lord is and your admonition of the Lord and all those things, because they're going to be going in unto a people full of idolatry and abomination and false worship and all these things. And it's, once again, a great example to you and I that we need to not only share our testimonies one another, how the Lord has spoken to us, so he still speaks in dreams and visions, and also guides and strengthens his people and saves his people. And he's preserved you and I to this very day. We all, I'm sure, all have a testimony of preservation. We need to teach the next generation, especially your admonition and faith in the Lord. It's our duty and it's our commandment to teach the next generation the commandments and statutes of the Lord, and to obey them and to live by them, to live through Jesus Christ. As we're reading this morning, to walk in the Spirit and know what the blood of Jesus Christ is all about, what it means to us in our lives. But they needed to teach them, you know, as they were going in to subdue the peoples in the land, and that the house of Israel was to be going into these lands that were, who were they first given to? Who did these lands first belong to? Remember the first part of our study? Who did we start out with? Pardon? Abraham, absolutely. Remember he said, take a look all the way around you, land northward, south, eastward, westward. Walk all around in it and know that I'm going to give it to you. It was this land. And they were going back in to inherit the land that was given to Abraham. And so it's first promised to him. And when they talk about, you've heard preached for many, many years that they're going to be restored to the lands of their inheritance, what lands are they going to be given? Those lands. Okay? But yet, we find, and you and I know, and of course the Bible definitely gives us indication, strong indication of Joseph's portion. As we read in the Restoration into the Book of Mormon, Joseph's land would be where? We're standing in it. Basically, just Joseph's land. You could talk about the South America explicitly, but the North America basically, or the land of America, and all these things in where we're at. Was given unto Joseph, and there's great promises and blessings in the future yet, as the gospel, how this whole plan and purpose through this Gentile nation, and this gospel given unto the Gentiles is going to come forth unto the house of Israel, a very type and shadow, because of Joseph that was preserved in Egypt from the famine. And so he preserved the seed of Joseph. This talks about in the book of Ether. Okay. And so this one here, this is a slide that we had from our last presentation last week that I'm going to brief through. I'm not going to go into very in-depth because we had gone through some of it, you know, a little bit of it last week, but want to talk a little bit more about it. And I had mentioned last week that in the days of Rehoboam, Solomon's son, and this reference, 1 Kings 11, 1 through 12, and 28 through 36, he talks about why and to whom, and of course, of Rehoboam. In Rehoboam's time, Solomon's son, Israel divided into two kingdoms, the northern and the southern kingdom. And also that they were never rejoined as one nation, but they will be in the latter days. And once again, that's in our future. So the studies from the Old Testament, many say, well, you know, they don't have anything to do with us these days. They don't have anything to do with us. And how wrong many are. There are many things that have not yet been fulfilled, and this being one of them. It talks about in Ezekiel in the 37th chapter, the joining of not only nations, but records, one with another. And I believe that Ezekiel 37 bears out, there's a witness in the Book of Mormon, talks about the very same thing, and not only has it to do with the joining of these nations, that it says, I've scattered them throughout the world, but these sticks that are to come together as one in your hand, as they're joined together, they're bringing their records with them, as it talks about in 2 Nephi, and this to me is the Bible and the Book of Mormon, and many other records that they'll be bringing with them too, from wherever they've gone, when they've been scattered throughout the earth. Now, one thing I'd like to turn to, if you turn with me to Isaiah in the first chapter. Isaiah in the first chapter. I'd like to read verses 1 through 10. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. They are gone away backwards. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The head is sick, the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, and neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land and strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate, overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion and the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. And except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we would have been like Gomorrah. Of course, we know that was all destroyed, don't we? Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom, and give ear to the law of God, ye people of Gomorrah. And he's going to go on with his great displeasure and distaste, like I've stated here, the displeasure with his children. And where he's talking of going to be, a lot of Isaiah talks about his punishments to Israel for their idolatry, idol worship, the abominations that had taken place with, the things that they let their children get involved in there in these other nations, you know, that they were warned about many of these things. The Lord knew that Israel was capable of it. They had great, once again, great example, great idol worship in the area. We find great evidences of this, you know, when we especially go overseas. Even not, now, America is getting to be very, well, we have, there's many idols out there that people can take a place in, and they don't have to be basically a religious shrine is sitting there. People have made a lot of idols, even out of buildings and homes and cars and so on, the fineries of life, and they're a friend of the world, so to speak, spiritually. They can make an idol out of these things and worship them in many ways. But we find this even with many of our brothers that go overseas, even to where the first picture I put up over in India. Idols absolutely everywhere. Sue had asked why I didn't bring her back a bolt of fabric from over there. Well, as we find out, if you want to know a little bit more about that, ask Betsy about that. Pretty much all of their fabrics, somewhere, somehow, some way, they had an insignia or a little piece of idol or had to do with some of their idol worship. And even to their fabrics, even though they were very, very bilious, very, you know, ornate, and so on. But they even had to do with this. And we've seen their little idols and the shrines everywhere, absolutely everywhere. We find where the Lord is showing his displeasure to Israel. And it was very even important. I think that Isaiah was very, very important in why it was the record of Isaiah was taken with them to it with Lehi when they'd come over to this land, because Isaiah had a lot to do, very, very prophetically, very truthfully about the not only the scattering but the displeasure and the punishment of the house of Israel, and their gathering to and their his blessing upon them as well. We find that, as just a note, that there was a period of judges from Joshua. That's the Joshua that went over over with Caleb, over into the new land, crossed over Jordan. A period of judges from Joshua to Samuel, the prophet, who anointed David, king of Israel. Now, we remember that experience as well, don't we? And where there were the sons of Jesse that had when Samuel had went to Jesse's home and he said, "Where are your sons?" He was commanded to go there. He was going to be anointing the next king of Israel. And he had his sons come and they passed before him and he says, "No, wait, you know, where is your other boy?" And he said, "Well, he's out tending the flocks." And he had him come. And he was to whom would be anointed the king of Israel, and that was David. And so there was a period of judges. We find a likeness also in the Book of Mormon, a similarity in the Book of Mormon. There was a period of judges to rule the land. Alma was one of the chief, as a matter of fact, I think one of the first chief judges. There was many others, you know, and One of them was Paharan. Paharan and Moroni were to rise up spiritually to protect the people and to fight with and for the people. And they were to help guide and to lead them spiritually and prophetically. Okay? One of the judges in the scriptures was Samson. Samson was one of the judges. He was a strong man in Israel, and he helped to fight for Israel. And although he'd done some distasteful things, but he had led them in many ways. There was another judge by the name of Deborah that people may not know about, and so on. So there was a strong person by the name of Deborah, a lady that helped lead Israel. And so just one other note, we're just some points of interest, but we're not getting into them specifically because of how large and how vast the study is upon the house of Israel. And this could be for years. And we know that, especially through history, that there was constant idolatry and abominations. And as we just read in Isaiah, where the Lord had said, basically, you know, I've had enough. And he's going to punish them. Yet he's going to be saving remnants. There's other scriptures that I didn't list here, but talking about where he had saved a remnant that would bear fruit upward. But we find, let's take a look, if you would, with me, over in the book of Jacob, in the Book of Mormon, in the third chapter. And many of us know that this is the parable of the master in the vineyard, which had to do with the judgment upon the Lord's people, Israel, and their scattering and gathering once again, and talking to them about being an orchard of olive trees. And I'd like to read verses 31 and 32. And I didn't bring out the whole chapter because we've got other areas we'd like to cover today. But I recommend that if you haven't read this chapter, please do, or reread it again. It has very great and powerful, far-reaching, not only history, but in our future yet too. And has a lot to do with where the Church of Christ is yet at today, as a matter of fact, in proclaiming the restored gospel of Jesus Christ. 31 and 32 talks about, "Behold, thus saith the Lord, I will liken thee, O house of Israel, unto a tame olive tree, which a man took and nourished in his vineyard, and it grew and waxed old and began to decay." And as we've been reading in Isaiah and other scriptures, talk about where they had departed from the Lord, his commandments, went on to idolatry and abominations and so on, and great displeasure of the Lord. "It came to pass that the master of the vineyard went forth, and he saw that his olive tree began to decay. And he said, I will prune it and dig about it and nourish it, that perhaps it may shoot forth some young and tender branches, and it perish not." Now, and we find also through the period of Judges that we were talking about, that Israel would go on into abomination and idolatry and sins. And then a judge would basically be raised up in Israel and help lead them out prophetically, spiritually, strongly, and take strong measures to bring Israel out of their idol worship. Of course, they'd get back on top again and walk before the Lord humbly, but then they would go on into their sins once again and cause great displeasure of the Lord. Once the Lord expresses this, and back to the first portion of our study, Israel was basically preserved unto this very day because of a promise. A promise to who? Promised unto Abraham. He says, my friend. Remember we read that scripture? About Abraham, my friend. He talked about the lands also that they were given unto Abraham, my friend. And so the Lord, he says, not slack concerning his promise, and he will preserve them. He will keep his end of the bargain. But it's just like us. What happens? You know, we can make a promises to the Lord, and does the Lord back out of His promises? Absolutely not. But we can. Man backs out of His promises, but the Lord does not. Okay, and so the Lord pronounces His judgment and disgust toward Israel, and they're scattered throughout the earth. I'd like to go over to 1 Nephi 7. 1 Nephi 7, verses 6 through 12. There is such a wide variety and abundance of scriptures on all of these subjects that I'm bringing up here that we could be a long time upon them. I've tried to just glean a few of them that gives us the idea to be that is being put forth. Starting at verse 6, "For it appears that the house of Israel, sooner or later, will be scattered upon all the face of the earth, and also among all nations. Behold, there are many who are lost from the knowledge of those who are at Jerusalem." There's those that they're trying to search for the remnants and thinking that they were only slightly around Jerusalem in that area there, and think that they know where they're at and so on and so forth. The Lord says, you know, I put them all corners of the earth. And matter of fact, we also know, there's a statement, now this is before the house of Israel existed, that when there was the Tower of Babel, the Lord says, I've scattered those people upon the whole face of the earth. Now the Book of Mormon addresses them too. That's the Jaredite nation. Verse 7, "And there are many who are already lost from the knowledge of those who are at Jerusalem. Yea, the more part of all the tribes have been led away, and they are scattered to and fro upon the isles of the sea. And whether they are gone, none of us knoweth, save that we know that they have been led away. And since they have been led away, these things have been prophesied concerning them, and also concerning all those who shall hereafter be scattered and be confounded." Now, it's not only one thing to be scattered, but it's another thing to be confounded. That's to be taken away from basically a knowledge of their wisdom and also in their righteousness, also in their spiritual condition and the knowledge of the one true God. We find those that they go on into idol worship and wherever they're at with different areas of the world. Now, even we look at the American Indian, a descendant of the tribe of Manasseh. And if we look at their lore, their religion, and so on and so forth, there's a real worship of the earth. Matter of fact, I believe that it was Ammon that had addressed King Lamoni. When Lamoni said, he said, talking about the Great Spirit, he said, yeah, this is God. And started talking to him about the creation and so on and so forth, where they had gotten involved in the worship of the earth. That's what they're doing today, which is some of the Christian sects today are involved in some of that same thing. It's called the New Age movement. There's a lot of similarities there. So it's one thing to be scattered, it's another thing to be confounded. In other words, taken away and confused in their beliefs. "And since they have been led away, these things have been prophesied concerning them, and also concerning all those who shall hereafter be scattered and confounded, because of the Holy One of Israel, for against them will they harden their hearts." And we know that they had hardened their hearts against the Holy One of Israel, and went on to do what they wanted to do. You know, it's a great likeness with many people today. They will go on to do the things they want to do and take care of the fallout later. "Wherefore they should be scattered among all nations and should be hated of all men." And if you look at all the times that Jerusalem has been besieged, taken over, and yet they went back to it and besieged and taken over, it's amazing. The Lord says they're going to be a hiss and a byword. And we all know of one great time when the Israelite nation was to have been eradicated from the face of the earth. That was before my lifetime, but back in Nazi Germany. They were about to be extinguished. And as a matter of fact, If this nation, who was prophetically to be helped to be caretakers and nursing fathers and mothers unto the children of Israel, hadn't stepped in for Israel to this day, all the nations, as the Lord said was going to happen, that are encamped around Israel today, would make her a hiss and byword and push her right off into the sea. Would just annihilate her. There's a man over there that preaches her destruction every day. For just about, I hear about him, man named Ahmadinejad. He calls the Israelite religion a gutter religion. They're considered apes and pigs in his belief. And yes, they're the. And but we find where they would be scattered among all nations and hated of all men. And that had to do with the earlier part of our study to Abraham, his two sons. They're fighting today, Ishmael and Isaac. Okay, we take a look at Jeremiah, the 26th chapter. Jeremiah in the 26th chapter. I'll have to read verses 17 and 18. Zion having to do with the nation of Israel and talking about Jerusalem. And there's so much we could talk about with this Zion and their form of it there. And there should be a latter day Zion. But what we find here is that it is going to be destroyed and scattered and all these things. And the Lord is talking about this Zion. When the Lord was reigning over them in His might, in His power, in His protection, in His spirit, and all these things, and when they were looking to Him as their God and their protector, and worshiping and sacrificing. But because of their abomination and their idolatry and so on, Zion is to be plowed as a field. 17 and 18 says, Then rose up certain of the elders of the land and spake to all the assembly of the people, saying, Micah the Morathite prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spake to all the people of Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as high places of a forest. It was going to be destroyed and deserted and so on. And we know that down further in the days of Nehemiah, they were laboring in order to, and in Ezra, to rebuild, you know, the foundations of the city and the house of the Lord and so on, because it had been destroyed. And Jerusalem was they were made carried away captive into Babylon, as we were just reading in the Book of Mormon. Where the many have been scattered and led away. It was just past the time that Lehi left Jerusalem. That and many of us know of the time of Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Those Hebrew children. Well, they were some of the ones that were taken over into Babylon. Some of the princes of Israel, and those of the they were very intelligent, and they were to stand in the court of the king in Babylon. At that time. Okay, and so Jerusalem had been destroyed, and Lehi was prophesying of this in Jerusalem. Okay, now 2 Nephi 11, 15 through 18. And this is another real valuable one, that whenever they were to have faced destruction, whenever they were to have been even encamped about by their enemies and all these things, that what would come to them first when they were not living according to the commandments of the Lord? And the same example we find in the Book of Mormon, the same example, they were forewarned. Okay, the Lord would warn them. 2 Nephi 11 and 15 through 18 says, And as one generation had been destroyed among the Jews because of iniquity, even so they have been destroyed from generation to generation according to their iniquities. And never hath any of them been destroyed save it were foretold them by the prophets of the Lord. Wherefore it had been told them concerning the destruction which had come upon them, immediately after my father left Jerusalem. Of course, that's Lehi. And he had prophesied that. And the Lord told him, he says, you get your family and you depart in the wilderness. They're going to take your life. That was one thing. But the Lord had a greater plan in mind. That was to take his family to start another offshoot of the house of Israel in another portion of the earth that he would lead. Nevertheless, they hardened their hearts, and according to my prophecy, they have been destroyed, save be those which are carried away captive into Babylon. Remember, some of those, that was Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego, and many other of the Hebrew children. They were led away captive into Babylon. But they were always warned by the prophets of the Lord. And you know, the Lord tells us today that basically if we're listening close enough and we are tuned to Him close enough in our lives today, that He's going to take care of you. He's also going to speak to you. I believe that He does warn us. And I believe we've also been warned as a people. And I believe that the Church of Christ has been warned in many ways about many things to attend to. And if we are attentive and humbled before Him sufficiently, I believe that we are going to be receiving much more to come. He will guide and lead us temporarily from the famine that is to come. Yes, because of tribulation, we say that is coming. The Scripture bears out. Okay. Now, yes, they were scattered throughout the earth. Now, I would like to go on into another section, and we won't go into these two areas, but I would quote Luke in the 3rd chapter, talks about the lineage of Jesus through, this is basically Mary's lineage, or Mary's father, and going on so far and so forth, because it mentions Joseph, the son of Heli, and that was her father, Mary's father. And Matthew 1 talks about the lineage of Jesus through Joseph. Okay, and if we look back to both of them, it goes back to Judah, then the son of Jacob or Israel. All right. And in Genesis, the 49th chapter, verses 8 through 11, mentions the lawgiver coming through Judah. Okay. And so, one thing to note here, though, that, and it's very important that it was done this way, but that Jesus was our great and last, what, high priest, which is a form of a priesthood, right? A ministry. But what tribe did the ministry come through in the Old Testament? What tribe did the ministry come through? Or the priests? Pardon? Levi, absolutely. And so, Jesus didn't need to come through that line because he wasn't going to be fulfilling or not going to be sacrificing animals and so on, but he needed to come through. It was a disannulling of that commandment was fulfilled. So that he was brought through another of the tribes. He wasn't going to be coming through lineage because Levitical was through lineage. And so Jesus was not going to come through that lineage, but the Lord had wisely brought him through another. Okay? And that we find in Hebrews 7, 14 through 16. It mentions what my statement here. And I know you're noticing that I'm kind of paraphrasing going on just a little bit here for sake of the areas that we need to go yet today. And so, but yet he didn't come through Levi, which was the Levitical tribe or the priestly tribe. Okay? The other thing that Jesus says in John, the 1st chapter, And let's look there. John, the 1st chapter. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And the beginning, of course, of this chapter says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and this was Jesus Christ. And the other statement, like I wanted to lift out this day, verse 11 says, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. And that was be unto his chosen ones. He came unto, we could say He came unto his those He created of all the world, but He came unto His own, He came unto, as a matter of fact, He, as we would read, in Matthew, the 10th chapter. Let's go to Matthew in the 10th chapter. Matthew in the 10th chapter, verses 5 and 6. As he was talking to his disciples, and they were to, he was sending them out to preach, teach, baptize. These 12, Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Okay, let us go over to chapter 15, verse 24. Chapter 15, verse 24. And Jesus once again speaking and says, "But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Okay. And I don't have it listed here, but we know John 10:16 talks about other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I must also bring. So if we take these statements, of course, and we also know of our Book of Mormon, easy when you talk to those that after his death and resurrection, and all, and he's teaching the people of those that were left over after the great earthquake and calamity, you are those that I said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Those there at Jerusalem thought that I meant it was the Gentiles. But you and I also, we've read here this day, haven't we? Jesus said, no, it was the lost sheep of the house of Israel that I'm sent. But yet we know that this is who he had come to, yet that as Abraham also said, and Jesus spoke to Abraham, that it would be unto all nations, his blessing. And we know the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know, as we read the writings of Paul and even of Peter and many others, that it would be unto all peoples. Unto all peoples. But to fulfill prophecy, Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. And so we find also in the, as he came to his own, and he was, and look over to Luke in the 20th chapter with me, please. This is not quite the area that I was looking toward. Just a moment. Just a moment. That's not the reference I was looking for. I think I may have given myself the wrong reference here. Just a second. Go back with me, if you will, to the 13th chapter, verses 34 and 35. Where Jesus is giving a prophecy and once again telling about Jerusalem and their iniquities, but yet a far-reaching prophecy. As he states in Luke, the 13th chapter, and 34th verse, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which kills the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee." Remember those that were, such as Lehi, those that were prophesying of them, of their destruction. "How often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her blood, brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you shall not see me until the time come when you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And so we find that he is basically, he's talking about Jerusalem and their iniquities and how he has gathered them. And yet he also, knows in his feeling toward his time in the future, he's to be paying for even their opportunity to give up their sins through repentance and so on. And so how hard a job did Jesus Christ have to express his humanity and to die even for those that hated him? We find over in, just turn with me over to Matthew, the 27th verse, 27th chapter. Matthew, 27th chapter. Now, do you remember we were talking about they were going to be hated of all men, they were going to be punished of the Lord, and where they were going to rebel against him once again, and all these things, against him would they harden their hearts? We even find this when they were leading Jesus to the cross. When they were in judgment, and they wanted to crucify him, no matter what he was going to say, no matter what he was going to do, there was even the miracles that he had done, and they had seen. But when they wanted to ultimately do away with him, here we find in verse 25, and then the people, so then answered all the people and said, his blood be upon us and on our children, and truly it was. And I know there's passages which that talk that when he does come in his glory, that there will be those who will weep for him as for their only child. And they will recognize him that whom they had slain. And this would be upon them. And yes, they would truly be a hiss and a byword. And they would suffer punishment for all that they would do. And of course, this was of the priests that had reviled the crowd and so on, said, release unto us Barabbas. But what about this Jesus? And they said, crucify him, crucify him. Could you turn with me now to 2 Nephi 11, 21-25. 2 Nephi 11, this is on page 140, 21-25. But behold, they shall have wars and rumors of wars, and when the day cometh that the only begotten of the Father, yea, even the Father of heaven and of earth, shall manifest himself unto them in the flesh, behold, they will reject him because of their iniquities and the hardness of their hearts and the stiffness of their necks. Behold, they will crucify him. And after he is laid in a sepulchre for the space of 3 days, he shall rise from the dead with healing in his wings and unto all those who believe on his name, and shall be saved in the kingdom of God. For my soul delighteth to prophesy concerning him, for I have seen his day. My heart doth magnify his holy name. Behold, it shall come to pass after the Messiah hath risen from the dead and hath manifested himself unto this people and unto as many as will believe on his name. Behold, Jerusalem shall be destroyed again, and unto them, and for woe unto them that fight against God and the people of his church. And wherefore the Jews shall be scattered among all nations, yea, and also Babylon shall be destroyed. Wherefore the Jews shall be scattered by other nations. And so we were finding with this thrust of all of this study today was where the children of Israel had basically made sure their judgments upon them. And they were even used, the harder part of the house of Israel, as the Book of Mormon says, was used even in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, because it says, against the Holy One of Israel will they harden their hearts. And so they're going to be scattered throughout the world. Yet, and this is before the eternal purposes of the Lord. And they will be there's where they will be scattered, and they will be gathered, they will be instructed, and they will know of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Of course, that's another portion of our study, and which we will need to end there for this day. We see many likenesses, symbolic likenesses to you and to our Christian life, and how many things have to do with how we should walk in Christ, and to keep the Lord's commandments, that we may have His blessings and His favor in our life, to our families, and our congregations, and that God's people will be taken care of, and they will be blessed. So I thank you this day, and thank you for your prayers and for your love.